If we open our Bibles to the first passage of Scripture this afternoon, which is the book of James, so James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and then we'll turn to Lamentations 3, verse 19 to 32. So James 1, verse 1 to 18. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of him, his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's turn now to the book of Lamentation. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 19 to 32. 19 to 32 of Lamentations chapter 3. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So far for his precious word.
Well, good afternoon. We're going to have just a little break this week looking at Lamentations as we start the new year. And Lamentations 3, where we find this famous verse that we know well, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. But we need to see that, of course, in the context of what this book of Lamentations is all about. And we see it here in the center of the book. These are verses that most people certainly could tell you about, but maybe they wouldn't know where they are in the Bible, of course. The truth that the mercies of God are new every morning, and God's faithfulness is so awesome and so great. And maybe even those verses that are there in 22 to 24, how good it's good to wait on the Lord. A lot of people remember those verses as well. But do we grasp the understanding of these verses in the context of Lamentations? Where in Lamentations, Jeremiah is the writer, and he's dealing with the discipline that God has brought on the people of God for their idolatry and what happened to Jerusalem in all that time, and the pain and the grief that the people are dealing with. And so what you have in the book of Lamentations is an opportunity for people, the people of God, to deal with their grief, to pour out their hearts before God, but also to work through a process of dealing with the grief, dealing with the pain because of God's discipline over sin, and then working through that to have a different perspective and to know that God, as you come to the chapter 3, really the heart of the book, theologically speaking, you see who God is, the healing that God alone brings as they turn back to God in repentance. And we see that there in chapter 3. And what you also have in chapter 3 is Jeremiah is taking on this idea of the man, kind of showing them from his own example and how he had been in struggles and depression and the pain that he went through and how the Lord delivered him out of that. And so he's showing them through his example where the hope is, where the strength is, and that God is faithful, that they can, that his mercies never run out. His mercies are new every morning, no matter what has been going on in the past, no matter what you and I have dealt with in the past or this past year. God is faithful. Even as you look to the new year and you wonder what is ahead, you can trust in this great God. Reminds me, though, the way we can be, the story of the man. He's learning to be a paratrooper, you know, before he's given his first lessons before he goes for his jump, you know, in this story. And it says this, here's the instruction: jump when you're told. Number 2, count to 10, pull the ripcord. Number 3, if in the unliking event the chute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. And then when you get down to the bottom, a ute will be there to take you to the airport. Well, he jumps out of the plane. He's memorized the instructions. He's flying through the air, right? And he pulls the first cord. Nothing happens. He tries to pull the emergent cord. Nothing happens. The emergency. And then he starts to think to himself in this story, well, great. I guess the ute won't be there when I get to the bottom either. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? We just cycle into our struggle, our depression, our frustrations. And we can easily get like that because of the things that have happened in the past year, even with our own sin or just the things that we've gone through as we look to the future. And that's where the people were in the terrible situation they had gone through at their own consequences of their own sin. But Jeremiah writes, of course, or God through him, to give them encouragement, to tell them where the true hope really was. And so we want to look at this and we want to say, how is it, we ask the question, how is it Jeremiah, as we read these verses, he talks about his own example to help them in the verses we read. How can he now say that the Lord's love never fails? Because right before this, he says his life felt like he tasted wormwood. He felt like he was in the dirt, and yet things changed. He wants them to see that process, to see how he came to realize and remember that the Lord's mercies never fail, how he recalled that his hope was in the Lord. And so Lamentations, as I said, is about lamenting. It's about pouring out our hearts. It's about then growing to have a godly perspective over our pain. And so we need time for that. We need tears for that. And you see that in the book of Lamentations. And we need to help one another in that. But ultimately, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to know what it means to truly recall the Lord, to remember who He is, to turn to Him. And this is what I believe ultimately Jeremiah is seeking to show them from his own life. What helped him to begin to process the pain and to proceed forward and to grow in hope. And this is important for us, but it might be important for somebody around us as well, that's going through trials and difficulty going into this new year. How do we continue to look to the Lord who is faithful? And so Jeremiah is expressing his pain in verses 1 to 18. And he will call the people to confession of sin later on in this. But here he is showing us in these well-known verses the key to the process as we go through this, so that our hope is restored, so that our hope in the Lord is renewed. And all of us had times, and others around us, who need that. How do we grow to see our hope renewed? But how do we help others to do that as well? To turn to the Lord and truly trust in the Lord and refocus on Him and know the renewal that comes in Him alone. You know, it's kind of like if you look at a picture, right, too close for too long, you just see a blur of colors, right? If the picture is further away, the more you can really see what the picture is. And sometimes we're in the pain, we're in the trials, but it's after we're away from it for a while, and then we look to the Lord, we can start to see how God has used it. We start to have a godly perspective on what we've gone through. What will help us as we especially now go into this new year, and we face trials, we face difficulties, and we want to grow in a renewal in the Lord as we move into this new year, what will help us? What do we learn about the impact of the great faithfulness of God as we go into 2026, as we walk with Jesus Christ? Well, number one thing you see on your outline there is clarify the pain. Verses 19 to 20, I believe in principle here we can see that the first leg of the process to healing and hope and renewal in the Lord that Jeremiah shows us in his example that we need to see involves clarifying the pain. Verses 19 to 20. And I say this because in order for the crucial leg of this process that he's going to talk about later, where I recall to mind the Lord, I remember him in the middle of the pain. But for that to take place, which we're going to see was the turning point for Jeremiah, but for that to happen, Jeremiah had to start here. It had to flow out of this reality of remembering the Lord and remembering and asking the Lord to remember and see his pain and see what he was going through. He had to call out to the Lord. He had to clarify the pain and seek the Lord in the middle of the pain and trials to get to where that turning point would happen. And I think this is what we see with Jeremiah here in verse 19. If you look there, he says, remember, and we're going to talk about this, remember my affliction, or I remember it, some translations. I remember affliction, my wandering, the bitterness, and the gall. Now I say that because some people will take this to be an indicative here, meaning it's a statement of fact. He's saying, I remember it. And if you look at verse 20, that seems to be the focus in a way, that he's saying, I remember it, and the more I remember my pain, and the more I remember and think about what I was going through in that time, and the depression, and how I felt the Lord was away from me, and had left me, and I felt there was no hope in what I was going through, and the discipline God put me under, the more I focused on that, the more I spiraled. But yet, we're going to see that he says in the middle of that, he remembers the name of God, which is at the key to the turning point of him recalling that the Lord is his hope. So Jeremiah, in one hand, I think is, as some people believe, he's remembering here. He's saying, I remember this, because verse 20, he tells us that. I remember it. I recall it. But he's picturing, just like I said with the picture, how up close in the middle of the pain, looking at the picture, that's all he could think about. He could remember it and think about nothing else. And he couldn't seem to get out of the pain. He thought about all he had gone through, all he continued to face. And it was a vicious cycle. And that is true, that remembering that way can be a very vicious cycle, producing more and more remembering and more negative thoughts. And it seems it's impossible to get out of it. Someone said it's this way. I vividly, frequently, painfully remember until my soul sinks down into misery. Have you been there? I'm sure if, even as Christians, sometimes we have those times, don't we? Or you know someone going through that. Jeremiah says, this is where I was. Some say, yes, this means to remember. So he's saying, to do this, to remember my afflictions, to think this way, it's just bitterness and gall. And I believe, yes, he could be simply calling to mind the problems. He's saying, calling to mind my afflictions over and over is no help. If he's talking about the indicative here, if that's the idea. But I think there's something deeper here with this. He could be simply stating the dangers of negative thinking. And certainly that ties into it. But it seems the bigger picture is much bigger than that, because we're going to see the key to his change of thinking is a different pathway to look and think about the things of the Lord as he refocuses on God. That key to that pathway. So that only happens when we seek the Lord. And I think that's what Jeremiah is doing here, looking to God's grace. Even in the middle of the trial, Jeremiah seems to say, in the imperative here, calling out to God, in that imperative sense, not commanding God, but saying, God, remember my bitterness. Remember this, because he says, verse 20, I will remember them. I remember them. I focus on them. My soul is downcast within me. And so he seems to say in verse 19, Lord, remember this. Not that God forgets what we're going through, or that he doesn't know what we're going through, but he's saying, remember this, Lord, in the sense of bringing it to mind, paying attention to it, with the purpose of acting on it. Remember my situation, Lord. I will remember my trials, and help me in these trials, Lord. Jeremiah, you see, is picturing his humility before the Lord, a state of brokenness, but not bitterness yet, one in which he is calling on God to see his problem and perspective and the depression and to change it. That, Lord, you would you see it? Remember it. See, to be bowed down within, where he says that here, it means there had come a point, and he's telling the people because they could relate to this, there was a point where not a moment went by that he wasn't aware with all of his problems and all of the grief and all the suffering, and he could do nothing he knew to alleviate the pain himself. He was bowed down within. The question is, would the Lord change his perspective? Of course, the answer is yes, God will do that. Mackey says he's intensely aware of his personal agony and sets out this hopelessness as a reason for divine intervention. That's why he calls on the Lord. He's never doubted God exists, but what has overwhelmed Jeremiah and what the people are going through is the problem of reconciling the situation he's facing, that's reality, with a positive view of God's attitude toward him. And he believes, as he seeks the Lord, to see that, to see the extent of his misery, God's compassion will still be there. Someone said the plea for God is to remember is not directed simply at recalling the facts, but bringing them before one's mind with a view to take action. It reminds me of the story of this family awakened to a smoke detector. Their house is on fire. The dad upstairs gets the kids. He's dragging the four-year-old by the hand, and somewhere along the way, the boy breaks free. He's upstairs. They get outside, and he's on the second floor looking out the window. And all the confusion, the dad didn't realize this, and this little boy is stuck, as I said, looking out over to the outside crying for help. He's saying, Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. And the dad yells up at him saying, you can jump. You can jump. He said, I can't jump. I can't see you. You can jump. No, I can't see you. And finally, the dad says, that's okay, jump, because I can see you. See, we need to remember that as we look to the future. The old saying is true. We don't know the future, no, but we know who holds the future. And Jeremiah, you see, in this, is showing the people in their trial, being disciplined by God, as they're dealing with the aftermath of that and the effects. He's reminding them that there was a time he couldn't see. He was enveloped by the smoke of his pain, but he was beginning to hear the voice. There was a time where he began to hear the voice of the Father of compassion and steadfast love. And he knew, though his circumstances weren't changing yet, God's faithfulness never changes. So he begins to take the step of faith. And that leads us to number two here, and that's choose God's path. If you look at 21 to 24 there in Lamentations 3, the second leg, I believe, in the process of God bringing renewal and healing and hope, as we look to this new year and we want to encourage others and we need to be renewed and encouraged, Jeremiah shows us here the importance of God's path that we choose. And the point is, while Jeremiah is remembering, thinking about what he's facing, even caught up in that, I believe he's asking God to remember this. In the middle of that, he remembers something crucial about the Lord. That's the turning point in what he's going through. Someone said Jeremiah's sudden change of mood from despair to hope is due to this change of mind, his perspective. See, Jeremiah no longer is not using the name of God now in this part of the chapter. In these verses, his confidence is now focusing on the Lord, not on his problems, not on himself. And as someone said, when sin drives the soul from God, hope perishes. Only as we return back to the Lord and focus on him is our hope renewed. So Jeremiah had already let God back in the door, so to speak, in his thinking in verse 18, if you look there. When he felt there was no hope, he remembered the Lord. But now crucial truths here in these verses, in 19 or 21 to 24, they come back to his mind about God's character. They come into his focus about who God really is. And so in this setting, while there is self-pity and while he could be threatened to just give up, as we all can be, he sees the fact and remembers God is faithful. If God, when he called upon him and he looked to the Lord, if God can be brought into the picture when it's that bad, he knew that ultimately it wasn't a picture of doom and defeat. God is faithful. He knew that if he could call on God in the middle of all of that, it reminded him of who God is. That his love never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Kaiser said, just when he came to the breaking point, suddenly, like relief from heaven, came this thought: I do have something, or better, someone to hold on to, who I can fasten my hope and faith to. And of course, that is God, the great God of faithfulness. It's just God's hesed, love, his loving kindness that results in his mercies, his tender care and kindness that never come to an end, that arrive to us like new packages. You know, like Christmas, right? All through leading to Christmas, some people, and maybe other times of the year, are just getting packages and packages arriving. His mercies arrive to us new every morning, over and over, if we're open to see them. So he's saying, I've been thinking about my pain, and that's the way I was. But the more I did, the deeper I sank, and I knew and remembered who God is. You could think of being in a boat, right, that's being taken out by the rapids, and a person's trying to paddle. They have lose the paddles. They have no way of going a different way, and they're moving towards a waterfall, and then they're able to grab onto this tree that becomes a tree of life for them. They grasp to, and they can depend on it. See, this is what it's like when he says, I recall to mind the love and mercy of God. That's what it's like. That sometimes, and you can know people around you like this too, as well as yourself at times, where there's grief, where there's pain, and even guilt over sin, and it feels like the currents are pulling us away, but it's the everlasting love of God that's like, it's the tree of life. That we recall to mind the Lord's love that never fails. And I believe that's the picture Jeremiah is showing them. True for his life and our life. When we're in those times when it feels we've lost things in the picture, the blur of the picture around us, there's a way of hope. Now that way of hope can feel difficult at times. Because remember, what Jeremiah is calling us to do in them is to do this when we don't feel it at times. When we're to call to mind who God is, when we feel broken, when we feel difficult, and we have to ask other people sometimes to remember who God is. It's not easy to choose the path of God, but God is faithful. He's working in us. And when we remember who He is and look to Him, that's the only way to find hope, but we do find it. One lady put it this way. She said in her pain, you have to drip feed the truth into your brain. The promises that help me are eternal ones. One day this will all be over, she remembered. She says, I remember, and I think about the suffering our Lord Jesus went through on the cross. She said, yes, in that pain and trial, it took conscious effort to slow down and think about the cross, to think about Christ. But that alone, she says, is what gives us hope, what builds hope into our pain, our trials. So to recall means a conscious decision to bring it to the thinking and to the mind. To recall it is to call to our hearts that truth, the core of our being. Not just our feelings, of course, but to call it to mind, to call it to the central part of who we are. That the central truth of who God is will be central to us. That we would choose, as Jeremiah said I did, to have Him at the center of my heart. I'll recall this to my mind. When he remembered the Lord, he says, I recall this to mind and I have hope. See, regardless of the circumstances, he says, I've called those truths to mind. That's choosing the path of God. It's like paying attention to an instrument panel if you're flying a plane, right? Not what's going around in the clouds around you. I remember flying back this time, and it just seems like we could see, Austin might remember, some of the things out in the air there coming back. It was much more light and stuff coming back on the trip, and you could see these planes just coming right across. Seemed like you were going to run into them, right? How do they do this? Of course, a lot of technology that they have to go by the instrument panel, don't they? Not by what they feel. Not like I would as a passenger looking out there and seeing another plane coming across that I think we're going to run into. And it's the way it is in our lives. We don't go by the clouds, but by the truth of the Word of God as we remember God's character. He's focused on negative thoughts, but now He'll choose. He's said, I chose the pathway of hope that's in the Lord, and to remember who He is, and therefore I have hope. And keep in mind, He calls us to do it again in the hard times often when we don't feel that way, when we feel God is not answering, when we feel we maybe have gone too far in our sin that time and our trials, and we felt God's discipline like they had. Someone said, nothing is heavier than one's head when one is struggling and raising their eyes. It requires great effort. So what does Jeremiah call to mind here? There's a few things there. I think I put them on the side of the point there. What's that to be at the center of our thinking? Number one, these are all truths about God. The commitment of God. When you're in the trial, because of the Lord's great love. This is this word hesed in Hebrew. For the kindness of love that never changes. The Lord's great love. His steadfast love. This is dealing with the attitude of God because of who He is in love for us. The commitment of God. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. This is His faithful covenant loving kindness. His commitment. It refers, as one man says, to His allegiance and self-giving like one might show to another when there is no reason for doing so. We can think of it on a human level. When there's someone that's done nothing but hurt us, they forfeited every right to have us love them, and then someone loves them. But God does that in the ultimate perfect way. His steadfast covenant love. He brings that to mind. You see, their hope, as we can be at times, felt like a thread. But the very fact that they were there, and Jeremiah and the people then were starting to cling to God, gave them reason to know God's love and to remember His love never changes. His love is infinite. Even in the hardest times, God shows His steadfast love in our lives. And even though they had sinned greatly and God had disciplined them, the reality was the basis of their relationship was in who God is. God initiated that relationship. God called them, chose them, as He has us as Christians today. And their hope for the future was in Him. So yes, when we face trials, when God disciplines us, yes, at times, His character, we need to remember, of steadfast love is at the heart of the relationship we have with God. So Jeremiah is saying our hope is based on God's commitment, God's attitude. Sin, someone said, didn't catch God by surprise, but the level of His love has not been affected by the discipline He brought on His people. And it's true with us today. His steadfast love is what holds us up. It's what has been called us to salvation and continues to work in our lives. What about the compassions of God? Look at verse 23. Here we see the actions of God that flow out in so many different ways. These mercies that are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. So the compassions of God flow from the commitment of God. The actions of God, the mercies that are new every morning, flow from God's attitude, who He is in commitment to us. So God's mercies are His kindness, and His kindness that He gives us what we need. What we're going through, the pain we feel, the struggle we've gone through, the sin, it'll always overmatch and be greater than our sin. Doesn't mean we want to sin. It doesn't mean that those things aren't real, but His grace is always greater, isn't it? Wright said verse 23 turns this reality into daily renewed reminders that new every morning are your mercies. And it comes back to who God is. Great is your faithfulness. How awesome is the faithfulness of God. The infinite mercies of God flow from God's heart. And this was really in the Old Testament. It was a picture used to refer to a mother's womb and the feelings that a mother has just from a human level for her children. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget," God says, "her nursing child so as to not show compassion on her child? Surely these could even forget. But I'm not one who will forget you," says the Lord. So Jeremiah is focusing on who God is in attitude, steadfast love, and then actions and infinite mercies that flow from this as we open up our eyes and we see them arriving new every day in so many ways. And therefore, he said, as I recall him to mind, I have hope. So Jeremiah, I believe, is making the point that they could see this if they started to open their eyes. And wouldn't we see it in the past year? What's the attitude we'll have going in the new year? The variety of mercies that flow from God's steadfast character, coming in new ways, arriving like gifts of God's grace to us, giving hope to us in the future for all that we're going to face. You know, I know my wife and I have said before that our hope is in the Lord, right? Not in what He may or may not do. We have to remind ourselves sometimes of that, don't we, in trials? But can't we see, though, and we need to remind others in the little things, the little signs of God's mercies every day when we open our eyes, when we look and we see how He's working, how He's using His Word, how He's using God's people, how He's working in circumstances to remind us of the steadfast faithfulness of God. Our needs are constant, but God's provision is divine and infinite. See, this is the constant prevailing mindset of God's love that they need to have, that His love is new every morning. Jeremiah is saying, look for these. Every day going into this new year, and I hope that we've done it at least at times throughout the last year, but would we make it our focus to look in faith to see how God is supplying our needs and His mercies are new every morning, how God is showing His love in a variety of ways, in new ways, to be reminded God is faithful, great is your faithfulness, that God's love will never, ever run out. And every day provides struggles, and as one man said, there's no surplus from the previous day supply of God's grace. But because of who God is, we trust Him, don't we? He's steadfast in love. We can anticipate His mercies to come in new ways, unexpected ways, as we're looking to what God is going to do because of who He is. Because our hope is in Him, His great faithfulness, not in ourselves, not in our past struggles, not in what we'll even struggle with this year. Our hope is not in what we think God will do or want Him to do, but who He is. Every day God's mercies show up. They come in new ways, and that builds our hope. And so, this is not a matter of presumption, right? But grateful recognition of how God will work. Great is your faithfulness. Great is the hope that we have in you as our one true God and King. Your compassions never fail. And look at the contentment from the Lord that he sees in 24 there. He said, "I say to myself, the Lord," the contentment of God, "the Lord is my portion. The Lord's my portion. Therefore, I will wait on Him." There will be things in this new year, for example, we have to wait on the Lord for, right? See, our pain and our struggle, the inclination we have is to focus on the glass being half empty, to be negative. But Jeremiah said, "I'm going to focus on who the Lord is. My contentment, because it's in the Lord. My hope and my contentment is not in the things that will happen or the things that I would like to happen, but in the Lord." And this is this idea, the picture of the Levites, right? When they knew that their hope and their land, their provision was not the land ultimately, but the Lord. And he's saying, my hope, my portion is in the Lord. That I know Him and walk with Him. And the Lord is faithful. He's working in my life. And this is not a matter of wishful thinking, but being grounded in anticipation of who God is and what He will do as we look to the things that are ahead. And that leads me to number 3 here. the overall point here, and that's cultivate your patience. Look at verses 25 to 30. Cultivate your patience. This third leg in the process of healing and hope. As God brings renewal, what we learn in the example of Jeremiah deals with our patience. As he's already said, I wait on the Lord. But you know, some think, even here as a sidelight here, a side thing, some people think there's a different person than Jeremiah speaking at this point somehow, but there's no reason to believe that or take that approach, because what Jeremiah is doing, he's switching to the third person here, and he seems to be kind of now giving lessons, sort of like wisdom from the Proverbs or from the Psalms, to say, in light of who God is, how are we going to live? What will our response be? And at the heart of that, what he's saying here, I believe, is the need to cultivate patience. It's interesting that Jeremiah's focus was on the attitude and commitment of God and the mercies and actions of God. But in light of God's goodness, our response involves our attitude and our actions in trial. So Lamentations, we know it provides a place to process the pain, to pray, to pour out our hearts to God honestly. And we need time and tears. And if you look at this whole book, you see that's what God was giving them, even as bad as all the things they went through were. But Jeremiah, at the turning point of this book, is seeming to show the people, now you need to see there's a process we go through to move forward through the pain. And the only answer to dealing with that is in the one we remember, the one we turn to, and the one we wait on. So he's calling them, though things might not change right away, to wait on the Lord, to cultivate patience. Over and over, we're told in these verses, in 25 to 30, it's good. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him and hope in Him. It's good to seek Him. It's good. So it is important to be honest with God, to have tears before God and time, but we have to learn to wait quietly on the Lord at times. And this is what the salvation of the Lord is about here. Learning to know God's salvation and deliverance as He works in our lives, to trust Him when the answers aren't there yet, to know that we'll have to continue to do that, but that God is faithful and He will show us His faithfulness in new and fresh ways. His mercies are new, but we have to learn and develop patience, learning to not complain and to grumble, but to learn to trust Him through the difficulties. And we see this really in three areas here, and I've got them here. I know there's a few different subpoints here, but really what he's saying here is you've got to sit alone, learn to submit to God, and then serve others. And you see it there in verse 26. He says, really take time to be holy. Wait on the Lord. He says, it is good, in verse 26, to wait quietly on the salvation of the Lord. To seek God here, it means to acknowledge we need His mercy, that we go to Him and wait upon Him. And the point is here, we learn to wait. We learn to be quiet rather than complain or quarrel with God, but to submit to God. This is a respectful reverence, one man said, of those who guard their speech, recognizing that the Lord is in control. See, murmuring just turns to more murmuring, more grumbling, and we're apt to blame everybody and not see what God wants us to see and not learn to trust Him and see His deliverance in whatever we're going to go through. And the more we grumble, as one person said, the farther away we are from God's goodness. Often it's only as we're silent and we learn to wait on God and take time to be holy that we begin to see that our true help does come from the Lord. So we cultivate a heart of patience by looking to God's Word, meditating on His character, he's saying here, and seeking then to show that patience in real life to those around us, how we treat others. Look at verse 30. It will show up in the day-to-day way we treat people. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. Not you be filled with disgrace, but if anybody's going to be, let the other guy turn your cheek. It will show up in how we treat other people. And then he says here, not only take time to be holy, but take the Lord's teaching to heart. This is how we cultivate patience. Verse 27, he said, it is good for a man or a woman, right, to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Overall, he's saying, learn to wait on the Lord, take the Lord's teaching to heart, listen to the Lord. But why the young man here? Well, I think probably because youth can be a time of strength and potential arrogance, and because it's a time of potential temptations, but also it can set the course of one's life early on. But most of all, so that the man or the woman of God at any age, but especially we'll say the youth here, are going to develop a seriousness. He's praying that will happen, that you'll do that now and have a seriousness and maturity and humility in a walk with God early on. It set the course of what's going to happen in the future. That'll affect how we learn to trust God in trials later on, in the things that will happen in the future later on. Take the word of the Lord to heart. Do it as a young person if you're in youth. Help other young people to see the importance of this. Think about this. If you're a person of faith, especially think of the younger generation here, but all of us, God's using trials. He's using discipline in your life. You look around at other people that aren't Christians and they're not facing those things. It seems they've got it all made. But remember, He is building you. He is teaching you, wanting you to teach you, to take His word to heart, to teach you to rely on Him, to teach you to focus on what matters the most early on. If they don't know the Lord, then they're not hearing that. They're not. God's not working in their life as He is in yours. You have faith. They don't. And the Lord wants you to learn He is real. His mercies are new every morning. He's got something more important than anything in this world, which is in Christ. And then we trust God with the results. Look at 29. Let him bury his face in the dust, yet there may be hope. See, Jeremiah says patience comes from taking time to be holy, taking God at His word, and bearing the burden. And it means we trust God. This is a really positive thing, actually, to bury your face in the dust. It doesn't seem like it. But what Jeremiah is saying here is, I'm going to trust God in this. I'm not going to be presumptuous about what God will do, but I'm going to look to God in humility, knowing God will bring there's hope, knowing I can trust Him. I'm going to bury my face in the dust and look to the Lord. It's a positive action here, as essentially. He's saying, as I submit to God, God is faithful, I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to presume or be arrogant about it, but I'm going to be reverent and look to the Lord to lead in my life and bring the change that He wants to bring. And that leads me finally to number four. It leads us to number four. If you look in verse 31, when we think about this process, the final leg here at this part of Lamentations, of God bringing renewal, and we see it in Jeremiah's example that he wants the people to see, is that we concentrate on God's person, God's character. This is the anchor, you see, the basis for all that Jeremiah has said here about looking to the Lord, about recalling the Lord, and about cultivating patience, is what he says here. This is the anchor, the foundation for looking to the Lord. It's really the core theology of the book here at the middle of chapter 3 and the middle of the book of Lamentations. Because Lamentations is all about, of course, calling out to God in the pain. But at the heart of that is the bedrock of our faith, of who God is. And we see the motivation for choosing God's path here, for recalling the steadfast love of the Lord, for waiting on Him, seeking Him in hope. And we see it in the word for there. That always is saying, here's why you do it. For, look at verse 31. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever of His people. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. Verse 33. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, what they went through in discipline as His people because of their sin. God didn't, in a sense, willingly do it. He didn't want, it wasn't His desire to discipline, but He had to. But the point in the middle of all of this and the restoration God's bringing is to call to mind His character, to concentrate on who the Lord is as we wait upon Him. And this is the motivation. And we see three core ideas as we close this afternoon about the steadfast love of God. that we need to remember as we look to the Lord, as we go into this new year, as we want others to be anchored in who the Lord is, as we look to the God who is faithful and His mercies never end. Number one, the patience of God's love. You see it there, His patience. God had disciplined His people, yes, but Jeremiah has come to remember and know that this isn't going to last forever. For those that look back to Him and are truly the people of God, Matthew Henry said, when we are cast down, that does not mean if we're believers that we're ever cast off. How about the person of God's love? Yes, God brings grief when He disciplines His children, yes, but He will show compassion. Why? Because that is who God is. This is His character. This is the core of who God is. He's a God of compassion, a God of mercy. Yes, He brings judgment, but for His people, He seeks to bring restoration. When we repent, when we turn back to Him and return to the Lord, there are times of grief, yes, and discipline and struggle, but God is abundant in steadfast love. Romans reminds us, right, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. Now, no, this is not a reason to go on sinning, of course. No. Don't misunderstand. But we need to always remember that God's love for His people in Jesus Christ is infinite, steadfast, as we turn back to Him. Someone said, all of our sorrows will come to an end, and the very God who brings grief shows compassion because of who He is. And finally, the passions, or the passion of God's love. See, what it says here, really, when it says He did not willingly afflict, it means there's a sense in which this didn't come from God's heart. When God disciplined them, yes, He will discipline. He is a holy God. He is a God who brings judgment. He brings judgment even in discipline to His people, right? He had to do that because of their sin. But literally, this word, it says that it from His heart, literally, He didn't willingly afflict, that His heart desire, God's, is to show His love to His people. Yes, He disciplines. Yes, He brings judgment. He's a holy God, but He's a God of mercy and love, and He will use discipline for His purposes and in His love because of His holiness to shape us, to change us. But His passion is to show His mercies and His love to His true people in Jesus Christ. And they needed to remember the passion, the love of God Almighty. You know, the Bible certainly talks of God's wrath, doesn't it, against sin. But it never says that God is wrath. It says God is love. In that is His holiness. He can have no sin in His presence. But Christ came in this world, didn't He, to die for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This is the passion, the heart of God for His people in Christ. He's slow to anger, Exodus 34:6 says, abounding in love and compassion. We need to remember His love and look to His love and preach and share His love as we go into this new year. And remember the great God that we look to, who never changes, in perfect truth, holiness and love, and the One who came in Jesus Christ to show us that infinite mercy that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we ask for His grace and His blessing, as we seek to follow Him and walk with Him, as we seek to grow in renewal in Him, as we seek to minister to those that are around us that need the grace of this great God around us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You for the salvation we have in our great Savior. Great is Your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. What Jeremiah came to realize, Lord, that's at the heart of the Bible. And Lord, that he shared with the people of God from his own personal struggles. Lord, we know if we walk with You, Lord, that we have those trials. We have those times, Lord, when we feel we're down and out. But Lord, You're with us. You're the God who is with us. You're the God who's come in Christ to save us. You're the God of steadfast love, whose mercies are new every morning. Help us to continue to walk with You as we remember with gratitude Your faithfulness this last year. Help us, Lord, to look to this new year, walking in these first days of the year and looking to the future, Lord, with faith in You, trusting in Your promises, knowing that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. knowing that, God, you shower your mercies on us, as we saw this morning, that we might share that comfort and mercy, Lord, with those around us. We might be used to point people to who you are and the grace that's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came in human flesh, who died on the cross and rose. Lord, we pray you'll continue to work in our hearts and lives for your glory. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.